The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Philippians 4:1 begins, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat you, Odia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." May I pray? Father, thank you for the joy that is ours to be back with our church family and to turn to this delightful and encouraging passage of Scripture. I pray that as we unpack some of it, that it'll be a help to my friends for your sake and their joy in you. I ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. You may be seated. Life breeds discontentment, doesn't it? In everything. While the Lord challenges us to contentment in Him. This is a theme that I need to hear repeated over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And so do you. Whether you're a young person or an older person, I find that in various stages and seasons of life, we're tempted, and especially in this day and age. You know, back in the day, when I was a lad, we didn't know what our friends were doing unless we were doing it with our friends. Nowadays, you know what everybody's doing all the time. So the temptation to constantly be comparing yourself, the temptation to constantly be comparing your family, your status, your situation with everybody else is so strong. And man, that is a recipe for discontentment. Look at them. Look at them. Look what's happening. Nancy and I we marked our 41st wedding anniversary in Hawaii. We had a wonderful time. We didn't do anything but sit on the beach and read. We read a bunch of books. and had just a great... We didn't want to come home. I love being alone with my wife. And if it weren't for you, we would have stayed. But even there, I'm sitting there on the beach, got these books, beautiful blue ocean in front of me, 80 degrees, run in, jump, cavort with a turtle or two, run out, read some more, something to sip on there, the sand in my toes, the breeze, just perfection. Except for that stupid fly. That stupid fly is driving me crazy. I flick him off my leg, I flick him off my arm, flick him off the book, and just so close to perfection. Except for that stupid fly. And I thought of this as I was thinking that. Here we are in paradise, or what some people call paradise because they have no hope of heaven. So this is as good as it's going to get for them. Here I am in paradise, and this darn fly is driving me mad. How quickly, how spoiled and selfish am I? Where the challenge is to be satisfied in the Lord, my soul will be satisfied as by a rich, thick porterhouse steak. By you, O Lord, because your steadfast love is better than life itself. And I have an illustration of that in just a moment. Paul wrote elsewhere, godliness with contentment is great gain. What do people normally think of as great gain? Winning the lottery, driving that car, buying that house, claiming that bride or groom or whatever. Instead, loving the Lord, knowing Him, and being happy, whatever your lot. That's what God sees as great gain. So that the psalmist, so that David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. As a result, I don't need anything. Like Paul said, I've learned the secret. Rich, poor, doesn't make any difference to me, Paul said. I shall not want. Let me extract a few tips from Philippians 4 on cultivating contentment. I raise this issue often because it's something I've struggled with. I know that a few of you do as well. If you long have learned the secret, the mystery as Paul describes it, of to peace, then just listen in for the sake of your neighbors who might be wrestling with this themselves. But I find that there are a number of us who wrestle with learning to be content, putting off that anxiety and putting off that worry and that discouragement, and that depression and that hurt that can so easily foul us. Number one, cultivate contentment, Paul would say, by loving others. I've got the hyphen in the wrong place here. By loving and developing interests in others. It makes sense, doesn't it? If you're pouring your life into others, focusing on Jesus, well, obviously the focus is not on yourself. Someone asked recently, how do I raise unselfish children? Well, stop putting the focus on them. Stop posting all the time about your children and their adorability and their achievements. That's for us grandparents to do. You stop that. You focus attention on them. Well, of course they're going to feel like the universe revolves around them. And so as parents, don't let your children become the center of your home. Christ has to be the center of it. And let your children know He's the center of your home and that they are not the center of your home. And focus attention on other people. One of the wonderful books that we read while we were away is the book Evidence Not Seen. Who here has read that book? I thought I said, Tika, you said that you read this you had a book group or something and you read this? Awesome. Robin, you've read it? Very good. It's akin to the story of Elizabeth Elliot. This lovely young woman marries a missionary. They go to the Philippines. War breaks out. And she goes back. It's a short story. Immerse your children in that stuff rather than activities and hobbies and sports and stuff that just focuses attention on them. If you do that, well then why would you expect them to be focused on anybody but themselves, right? It's true for me too. I can sit around ruminating over me and my squalid life all day, or I can be involved investing in the lives of other people. And when I do, the focus is off of myself. What does Paul say? Verse 1. I read this to you. I've preached this many times. I've read this to you, a couple months ago when we started chapter 4. And I told you that I have a greater appreciation. What is it? Greater empathy for what Paul says here than I ever. Because in these, the golden years of my life, I love you more than I ever have before. When I was a young pastor, I told my congregation that I loved them, but I didn't mean it. I loved me. Now, I love me less and you more. So when he says, my brothers, whom I love and long for, I actually know what he's talking about. I'm no Paul, don't get me wrong, but I know what he's talking about, because I love you and we longed for you when we were sitting in churches over there in Maui. We missed you guys. And you are, in a sense, and we talked about this at length some weeks back, you're our joy. Because we're invested in you and we love you and thinking about you and praying for you and loving you and serving with you and serving you keeps the focus off of us and what we think are our needs. Number two, cultivate contentment by making a habit of joy even when in pain or distress. Stop for just a second and ask yourself, what is it that's got you, what's bothering you? I wish I could have coffee with each and every one of you and sit down with you and look you in the eye and say, how are you doing? And what's bothering you? What's worrying you? What's vexing you? What's troubling you? What's got your heart stirred up? What are you ruminating over? What's the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning? Oh, yeah, there's that. You know, that's the thing that God is challenging you to see replaced by joy in Him. Is Paul happy because everything is A-okay? No, you know. You know what his situation was. When he writes in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He is speaking the opposite of what you'd expect of a guy who expects that his ministry is over. His life is soon to end. He's under Roman authority. That thing. Oh, I so hope that you young people hear this and that the Holy Spirit works in your heart to replace all of your future paranoia and angst about what you will do in life and where you will live and who you, if you marry, you will marry and what your life will look like and whether or not we'll include a family and what kind of a job and whether you will own this, that, and the other thing. I pray that you hear this and have all of that replaced by satisfaction in the Lord so that whatever other things accrue to you can be what God works in you to make you more like Jesus and be a blessing in your life. You young people are making decisions today about who you are and what kind of a person you're going to be. What's important in your world? What are your priorities? But this is a challenge not just for youngsters here. It's a challenge for us older ones as well, because we at this stage of life can think, man, my life's not where I thought it would be. I'm not in the situation. I'm not at the status that I'd hoped for. And that can be the cause of a profound disappointment in life. And so to young and old, Paul writes, replace all that angst with rejoice and be quick to rejoice in the Lord. Number three, cultivate contentment by preparing to accept less than you are due. Cultivate contentment by preparing to accept less than you are due. This is a way of understanding verse 5. Haven't you always kind of puzzled over verse 5? Reasonableness. It doesn't roll off the tongue, does it? Reasonableness. Some of you have gentleness. It translates this Greek word, epikeis, which is a word that John MacArthur says can be looked at this way. He says of this word, You could translate it your generosity, your magnanimity, your humble willingness to be disgraced, your humble willingness to be treated unjustly or mistreated without hatred, without bitterness, without retaliation, without self-justification, without even discontent. It's a kind of meekness and gentleness in the face of hostility. Wow, are you ready for that? Did they talk about that when you were accepting Jesus? Like that you would have to have this attitude? You say, I don't feel like that or doing that or acting like that. I didn't sign up for this. I know my rights. I know what I deserve. Gee, already my life has been affected by chronic pain. My life has been affected by disability. My life has been affected by this hurt and that disappointment, this betrayal. So there's got to be more? Well, who's the example? MacArthur goes on. This word, translated reasonableness or gentleness, it's not about rights. It's the attitude of Jesus. Like that when Paul challenges the Corinthians. I urge you by the meekness and the epikeis of Christ. Oh yeah. I think one of the most amazing things about Jesus is when he was willing to take less than he was due. This speaks to our impassioned rants online when we are hurt or we feel like we're hurt and we go online and say, this should have happened, but instead that happened. And all of our friends weigh in. Oh, you are so right. Those people deserve to be beheaded. You get all that sympathy from your pals because this speaks to the opposite attitude. And yet it's the attitude of Jesus. And we are called His disciples. We're supposed to be learning from Him that we become like Him. So, but if you're always pining for your rights rather than being content with the situation that God in His providence has laid out for you, headed toward a direction and a goal that He says is going to be perfect, well, of course you're going to be unhappy, right? Number four, cultivate contentment by building your confident faith in the Lord. Look at verse 5 again. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. Hey, who here could benefit by scrawling that on the mirror in the master bath? Yeah, me too. Honey, where are those markers that we... Where's my honey? So there she is. Oh, she's got our other little honey in her arms. Little Caroline. Where are those markers that I need to put this up on the mirror? So I see this first thing in the morning. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious. Lately, I've been waking up really early and my mind starts spinning, you know, like a lot of us seniors do. And I can't go back to sleep. So I need to have this in front of me. Where do you need to have this in front of you? Do you need to have this on the windshield of the car? Do you need to have this on your desk, in your cubicle? In the doghouse, at the plant. The Lord is at hand. In other words, He's got everything in control. It's headed in a direction of His design. It's right to be thoughtful about things, but anxious? That's doubting God. And we don't want to be in the position of doubting God. Don't be anxious about anything. Here's how confident we got to be. I got to tell you what happened this week. So we come back from Paradise early Monday morning. I had gotten word there that a man from my former congregation had grown very, very ill. When I inherited that church in 1984, I inherited a bunch of dear people with whom we walked long walks through things like cancer and infidelity and infertility. And a million other things. We grew to love those people very dearly. Many of them visit to this day. They come through Medford and they visit and we enjoy seeing them. One of the characters who was a part of that congregation was this giant of a man named John Norwood. Big in every dimension. big physically, big voice, big. His voice was a gravel drawl. Born in Alabama, raised in Tennessee, family of 13. Just a sweetheart. Loved Jesus. Loved hymns. And loved J. Vernon McGee. Those are his three big loves. Dear man, who's a fence builder. He'd build wooden fences. He'd build wrought iron steel iron fences and decorative iron fences. But and when I knew him, he was building the very sophisticated remote-controlled and giant gatework for the enclosures for the elephants and rhinos at the San Diego Zoo and Wild Animal Park. Very high-engineered deals that where they could get these giant, powerful animals into enclosures where vets could work on them safely and so forth. That's the stuff he was doing. And I love this guy. And I spoke to him recently, often on the phone, as he struggled with terrible pain. All these years, he was a paratrooper in Korea, jumped into a hot LZ, earned a Bronze Star, several Purple Hearts. But that was another part of his life. Jesus got a hold of him and changed him and became this sweetheart. Oh, his hugs. Grizzlies don't hug like John Norwood hugged. And I talked to him, and I could tell he was really, really hurting. Still, I was shocked when, while we were still in Maui, I get the phone call, and one of my former elders is calling to tell me that John Norwood took his own life. If you'd told me 3 years ago that John would commit suicide, I'd have said, no way. Never, ever, ever going to happen. But his pain, coupled with the promise he had gotten word that week from the VA that he was going to have a couple more surgeries, that pain, coupled with the fog of the oxy this and the oxy that he was taking, led him to write a note saying, I don't want to be a burden to anybody. And he walked out in the field behind his house. And I'll tell you what, this week was terrible for us. We come back and we just had a lot of stuff to do, and my mind is spinning with everything I needed to catch up on and everything. But his daughter calls me and she tells me that John had taken my advice. You know, I'm always telling you to write out what you want at your service so that it doesn't fall to your brother-in-law who's under the influence of Scientology or something. Write out what you want at your service. And he did. He said, I wanted Jesus preached. Here's the scriptures. I want you to sing Amazing Grace, Higher Ground, and How Great Thou Art. And I want Pastor Dale to do it. He's like a son to me. I didn't have time to go do this. But I had to. I love that man. He was such an encouragement to me. And so I go down Friday and I meet with the family, and then Saturday we had a wonderful service in my old church. What a blast from the past that was. What a nostalgic treat to see so many of the saints that we had loved. And I started out with some jokes, I started lighthearted. And I got some laughs, and that was good because I needed people to relax. There were a bunch of unbelievers there. And then I addressed the subject of his suicide squarely. I said, Bernice has given me the permission to raise the manner of John's death. I don't want it to be the spooky elephant in the room, like we can't talk about this. I said, I don't condone suicide. I never recommend suicide. But while I'm no fan of it, I understand, of all people, me, the husband of a wife who herself, at one point in her life, terrible years ago, as a result of her own chronic pain and the fog of all the medication she'd been given, 260 milligrams of morphine every day, she wanted to take her life. And not only was she wanting to take her life, in her bouts with anger, she wanted to kill me as well. I mean, I know how bad it can be. I said, what John did, I don't condone or recommend, but I know that it has nothing to do with his fate for eternity right now. If salvation is the gift of God and the fruit of God's work in John's heart had been so obvious over the course of the almost 30 years that I knew him, his fruit so obvious, everybody who knew John for more than 15 minutes knew that John loved Jesus Christ and he was trying to win their soul for him. Everybody knew on the basis of the faith that was so obvious to him, to others, that John belonged to Jesus. And what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not that decision, even, in the last minutes of one's life. And I said, that's why we're here today, to fondly recall the life of John Norwood with affection and respect, and to recall the promises of God to everyone who, like John, trusts in Jesus alone for the sin into which we're all born, according to God's sovereign and undoable election. One of the elders from my former congregation was sitting in the back of the room, and he told me that after I shared that just about that quickly, he said you could just see everyone relax. And we had a marvelous service. Many people said it was the best service they'd ever been to. I take that with a grain of salt, because most people have never been to a good memorial service. You and I, we've been to a lot of them. I've hosted some. I've been to more. You go to a service for someone who loved Jesus and was lovable, it is easy to have a great service. It's easy to have a loving and affectionate and encouraging service. But that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm describing for you when I talk about having a faith so confident that it can't be undone, even by what was in the life of my friend unthinkable 10 days ago. That's how great can be our confidence. Number five, cultivate contentment by quickly reacting to your problems with prayer. Why am I so slow to turn to prayer? After all these years, you'd think I'd learned. Quickly pray. I spent last night or the night before with these dear friends from my former congregation, and she, Eileen, we love her, some of you have met her, she's so good about quickly saying, let's pray about that. And then she's even better at recognizing, look what God did. I was telling her about something, and she kept saying, look what God did. Look what God did. Look what God did. We all need to get better at this, am I right? We all need to get better. We got to stop thinking, well, all we can do is pray. Okay, stop thinking like that. Pray quickly. And then when God answers, say, look what he did. Look what he did. Number six, cultivate contentment by thinking on godly things. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, you see it? Finally, brothers, whatever is streaming new on Netflix, think on those things. Finally, brothers, whatever Amazon Prime has loaded into the pipe, spend time on that. Because that's our default thing, isn't it? You read those statistics about how much time we're spending streaming. What did I read? We have spent collectively like 109 billion hours streaming episodes of The Office. Or something crazy like that. If we do that, how much better to take up scripture? How much better to take up a true story like that I just mentioned, evidence not seen? How much better to turn to prayer or communication with dear friends that is our privilege to love and support, whether locally or around the world? Jesse Lenford, as you know, if you were here a couple weeks ago, I was gone, but Jesse's just back from Malawi, and she brought back some excellent footage about someone that we love, and this video tickles me. So this is like my Christmas present. Thank you, Jesse, and thanks to Sean, who edited it up. Let's watch Sam and Mildred
Machaka, and we are missionaries to Malawi, coming from Zimbabwe. We grew up together. in Kambuzuma, Harare, Zimbabwe. We lived in the same street. Our parents' houses face each other.
Sam was my brother's best friend. So they would come to our house playing chess. He was part of the family, I can say. And we would also go to their home for Sunday school, because there were some services on Sunday that were conducted in their home.
My father was very active in the church, so much that we would hold church meetings at our house. They called it Kwa Uyai Mose in Shona, which literally translated means come all of you. Almost everybody, the children in our area, even the adults, they heard the word of God from our house. We started dating in 1992, mm-hmm. and that took us 2 years, and got married in 94.
While we were dating, Sam went to a teacher's college, and that's where he got converted. He got born again, and when he came back, he preached Christ to me. He led me to Christ. So I'm so happy that my own husband led me to Christ, and ever since he has been my pastor.
Samantha was born in June 1994, and she was born preterm. And Munashe was born 1997. Joshua was born in 2004. We really didn't know ESSA, the Evangelical Seminary of Southern Africa, but we were referred to it by a friend we were working with those early years.
Back home, there were Bible schools, but because we already knew those doctrines, we wanted to be exposed to something different, like the Evangelical Seminary of Southern Africa.
We mingled, we learned with people from the who had Arminian views. Very few really who had views from Calvinist views. So that enriched us. Not only that, but we were helped a lot by our principal and his wife, who we really love and are thankful to the Lord for.
And the ESSA community was a very loving community. There was a time when the administration decided that there were some students who were owing lump sums of fees, tuition, and rentals. So they made up a list of who was to go home, who was to be sent home, because we were lagging behind in our payments. And I would say we were top of the list on that list. The Lord intervened in a way we cannot explain. He was called when the board was having a meeting. Then he was just called by the dean of academics to say, "Sam, did you hear any news about your fees?" Then he said, "No, I haven't." Then he said, "It's just a rumor, but I think someone has offered to pay your debt." And he asked how much, and he said, "All the debt has been paid." And he said the person chose to remain anonymous. And as I speak right now, we don't even know who paid our debt up to this time.
And so after ESSA, we continued having that desire in us to go and minister the word. And having moved to Zimbabwe, we found ourselves in a situation where we could not be placed at any, one particular assembly for a long time. We saw that this is how the hand of the Lord was directing us to focus our attention and ministry towards Brink and what He was doing through Brink. The Lord has taken us to places that we never dreamt of or planned to go on our own. And Malawi has been one of those places. Coming here, however, for the very first time, we felt a warmth in our hearts, and we really loved Malawi, and the people were so welcoming. The need and the response of the people in Malawi was and has been so much greater so much that we saw that it was good for us to come here and be able to use our gifts more to the people here.
It is easy, I think, to minister to people who are hungry for the word of God, unlike back home in Zimbabwe, where the people already know the truth, they are full of the truth, but they choose to ignore the truth and lead the church their own way, not the way that Christ would want the church to be led. So we find it easier to minister in Malawi because the people are so hungry, they are so receptive of the word of God.
One thing I'm thankful to the Lord for is not just wonderful kids who have seen the call of God on our lives and praying with us wherever we go, and they want to be part of our ministry. I'm also thankful for Millie, you know, even testimonies that come from pastors whom we know, they say that, hey, Sam, you've got such a wonderful wife who partners with you. You know, at our ages, in Zimbabwe, it would be very difficult for you to make a move, firstly, to go to South Africa, and then go back to Zimbabwe, and then go to Malawi, you know, for the work of the Lord. And I'm just blessed to have such a wonderful wife who stands with me in ministry and loves what we are doing. She's passionate about what she's doing, what she's teaching, what we are doing as a family. So I consider myself really a blessed man.
Wow. Loving and encouraging and supporting, praying for Sam and Mildred. I'll tell you what, that's an antidote to a lot of anxiety and stress. Not just Sam and Mildred in Malawi, but Jesse Lenford at Wilderness Trails with at-risk youth, or the Olstads with families affected by special needs, or all of the people that we are invested in. A huge part, as Paul said in verse 1, cultivate contentment by loving and developing interests in others. Like those who you, if you're praying for the Machakas, if you're giving generously, whether a lot or a little, you're putting them to work. And they're the ones who are the object of our enthusiasm. Jesse, great job in getting that video and helping us to tell the story of this precious couple. And Sean edited that up. And you had video there from, you had footage from Malawi. I see footage from Zim as well, from one of your earlier trips. Thank you. That's like a Christmas present to me, because supporting them is very important.